Respected Hutchins, families and friends, I'd like to thank God for this opportunity to speak to you today out of this great book that we so cherish. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. That is Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. If we could just take a second to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather here, Lord, in this church. Thank you for the scripture, Lord, portion that is here in front of us. Lord, I pray for knowledge and for wisdom and for instruction, Lord, and that the words, Lord, that I speak, Lord, may not be my own, Lord, but that I may just be a vessel, Lord, that I can talk. Lord, thank you again for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you don't have your Bibles already turned, I would advise you to turn them now. It's Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And so I'm gonna start off reading just 14 to 17. We're gonna go from 14 to 17, 17 to 19, and then 19 to 21. We're just gonna split it up three ways here. So 14 to 17. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I just want to put an emphasis here. We're going to be looking here mostly on verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When we say that Christ dwells, when Paul says that Christ dwells, there's a translation that we see. And when Paul utilizes the word dwell, he uses it in a way that means more than just to dwell or just to stay. It means to dwell or to reside or to properly settle down in as a permanent resident. It means to be exactly at home, which means for Christ to dwell in our hearts means for Christ to dwell in our hearts as a way that Christ is in our heart as a home. Our heart is the dwelling place of the Spirit and of God. Now, we have to be honest with yourselves, and we have to ask, does God have full access to our hearts? Is God in this small portion of our heart? Are we constricting him to the small part, you know, of our hearts, or are we giving him full access to it? Is he a guest? You know, is he staying or not? And a lot of the time, it's not. We don't give God full access to all of our hearts. Instead, we put him off to the side in our hearts and say, you know, God, on Sunday, you know, I'll bring out this part of my heart. But that's not how it should be, right? We shouldn't be living a double life where we give a God small portion of our heart and our time. Let me also ask the question, if we're allowing our anxieties and our troubles to crowd our heart and our mind, do we tax ourselves with struggling without seeking God? In Philippians 4:6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's tough, you know, to give God full access to our hearts. But when we look deeper into it, we see that when we hold on to our control, when we don't surrender control to God, it is only at our demise. So why don't we allow God full control of our hearts? We feel that maybe, you know, maybe if I have it, maybe if I push God out, if I harden my heart, maybe I can have more control over the situation. And it's much easier to put ourselves in control than it is to give God control. Because in order to give God control, that means we must have faith. And when we surrender our hearts and fully rely on God through faith, we allow God to dwell in our hearts, even when it may go against all sound logic and reason. In Romans 4, Paul talks about Abraham's righteousness, credited to him as a result of his faith. It reads like this: "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." The context over here: Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is long past the time of childbearing. She's old too. And God promises Abraham, that verse we all know, "I will make a great nation out of you," right? Against all hope, Abraham in his hope believed and so became the father of many nations. That's what it says. And as a result of Abraham's faith, he's credited what, and God delivers on that promise to make Abraham a nation. And in the same way that Abraham's faith and acceptance of God's promise in his heart for offspring was credited to him as righteousness, our faith and belief in Jesus' death and resurrection is credited to us as righteousness as well, because we are justified through faith. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's Romans 5, 1 to 2. We must allow God to penetrate the walls of our heart. We must give him full access to it. There was a time about 6 months ago where a friend of mine dragged me to a worship night on campus. And I say dragged because at that time, I was quite tired of the faith, quite tired of God, and tired of myself trying to repair my relationship with him over and over. And it felt better, you know? It was so much easier if I just didn't try. But, you know, I didn't have anything better to do that night, so I did. So I walked with him. I went to the worship night, and I walked through this door, dragging this dead weight of burdens with troubles behind me. I had all these things on my shoulders, and I just walked in there. With every song that passed and every prayer that was offered, I could feel God trying to work within me. And I could feel him moving through the room. You saw people's, what's called hands with their, you know, their hands were up, people closing their eyes and really just being in worship. You could see God moving in the room, and I could feel God trying to move in my heart. But I didn't want it, you know? And you're saying, "Wait, Nick, you're telling me you felt God was moving in the room and you didn't want God to move in your heart." And I didn't, you know, because while students around me were offering their prayers and lives to God, I sat crouched, and I was bald over, and I had my hands just like this. I was all clenched up, and I said, "God, I don't want you right now. I want to hold on to these burdens, you know? I don't want to let go, because if I let go, that means I have to change, and I don't want to change." Right? And during the song, songs keep going. Pastoral leaders are repeating the phrase, "Let God in, let go, let God in, let God, he wants you." And I kept holding on, and I could feel I was trying to build this wall around me, you know, so that God wouldn't be able to penetrate my heart. I wasn't allowing God to give a foothold on my heart. But it was foolish to think that I could keep God out, that my power was greater than his power. And it felt that the harder that I tried to keep him out, the more I wrestled, and with every song that passed, that God was able to break down that wall that was present there. And finally, in that moment, I surrendered. And with that surrender, my dead weight was lifted, and my burdens were vanquished. We must surrender control in order for Christ to dwell in our hearts. And full surrender is only possible through faith. All right, moving on to verse 17 and 19, it reads like this. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and we're just going to stop right there. All right. You know, the thought came to me this morning. I've heard God compare us to plants so many times. You know, we hear God comparing us to the vine and the branches, and we hear shallow soil and deep soil. And, you know, like, how many times can I hear plants? You know, at this point, I feel like I'm becoming a plant, you know. And I asked myself, Paul, why you got to bring roots into this again? You know, haven't we heard about roots enough at this point? Yeah, just, but let me paint you a picture here. And if you're a kid, you might be able to think about this better. If you have ever done gardening in your life, there's at some point you've had to pluck weeds, right? And no one likes doing it. And I never liked doing it either. It just hurt, you know? But go outside and you see these weeds, right? And just as always, you know, you bend down, you see the weed, and you try to pull it right out of the ground. And some of them are real easy to take out. You know, you just take one tug, pop, that's it. But there are other ones, you know, you bend over and you plant your feet and you try pulling and it won't come out. And you're saying, how is this little thing, how is this little plant stronger than I am? I'm trying with all of my force here and it's just not coming out. And in that same way, Paul is telling us to root ourselves into love. But what does it mean exactly, rooting in love? Well, when we root ourselves in God and in his perfect and undying love, we as believers then become rooted in all that love is, an endless supply of nourishment. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we see the aspects of love. We see love described to us as this perfect love. We see love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the love that we're plugged into. A love that is so grand, so deep, and so whole. The first song that we sang today, or second, it was one of the first songs. It was How Deep the Father's Love, right? How vast beyond all measure, right? So, in here it says, you know, how vast beyond our measure here, to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You cannot imagine, you cannot fathom the love that God has for you. This love, as Paul said, is a love that surpasses all knowledge. What love is this that Christ chose to die on a cross for me? It's a question that I struggle with too. I said, why? Why would God love me? In all that he is, in this perfect love that he has to offer me, why does he want to give it to me? Because I don't deserve it at all. I'm a trash bag of a human being, and I am unrighteous, and I am sinful, and I'm disobedient. Why does God love me? And C.S. Lewis addresses this question beautifully. He says, when Christianity says that God loves man, it means that God loves man. Not that he has some disinterested concern for our welfare, but that in an awful and surprising truth, we are the objects of his love. You asked for a loving God, you have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoked, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work, and despotic as a man's love for a dog. provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. How this should be, I do not know. It passes reason to explain why any creatures, not to say creatures such as we, should have value so in our Creator's eyes. It is certainly a burden of glory, not only beyond our deserts, but also, except in rare moments of grace, beyond our desiring. Yes, we are undeserving, and yes, we are all unrighteous, and we have fallen short of the glory of God and of God's love, and we don't deserve it. But that's what makes Christ's love all the more meaningful, because it doesn't fail and it endures forever. Now, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. We as believers are called according to his purpose, and we can see this purpose outlined in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We live in a corrupt, a sinful world, in a world that is becoming increasingly separate from God. People are looking for any way to fill themselves up other than God. And to be a servant on a mission in this world, it is not possible by our own strength. Because if we rely on our own strength, we become reliant on our own selves and our own knowledge. And that is not faith. And so God doesn't intend that either. God sent his Holy Spirit, which empowers us, as it says in here. The power that is at work within us is what it says. That power that is at work within us is the Holy Spirit. And we are called to live by that Spirit. When you pray, God, I want more of you and less of me. I need you to fill my heart with your Spirit. The Lord gives, and he gives happily and freely. And if you surrender your hearts, the Lord will empower you. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This message is not just a message for the youth. It's a message for all believers. I'd like to take a moment now, if everyone could close their eyes. All right, it doesn't matter if it's who's sitting next to you. Just close your eyes. And I'd like to take this moment to stop and just focus on God. And if there's a weight or a burden on your shoulders, let God take it for you. The Lord wants you. In the words I once tried to refuse, I say to you now, let God into your heart and taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a hymn that goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we turn our eyes to Jesus, when we focus on Jesus, everything else becomes so much dimmer, and it becomes so much easier to focus and to follow Christ. May God bless us all.